Now we want to pick up today here at verse 23 of the 11th chapter of Romans. And let me read it again. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God's able to graft them in again. And they also, if they do not. And by the way, let me give you our own translation. I was just moving down and giving that without calling attention to it. Let me begin again. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able again to graft them in. You see, the thing for them will be as faith. In other words, he puts up here the condition that if they continue not in their unbelief, the reason that they were set aside was because of unbelief. Now, they are not to continue in their unbelief. They are to return to God. Now, we see here the severity of God is a warning of God to the Gentiles. And the benevolent kindness of God is a harbinger of good things for Israel in the future. You see, the Word of God's always a two-edged sword, cuts two ways, and here is just exactly what it does. Now, God was severe with them. He set them aside. They were the natural branches and were cut off because of their unbelief. And believe me, 2,000 years of history demonstrates that God did a pretty good job of cutting them off and that he meant business when he did it, that he was not playing at all, and that it was a very severe, a very serious, and a very solemn matter. God cut them off. Now, that is certainly a warning to those that are Gentiles today. And it's a warning and should be a warning to the church. Here is the church today that God has called. And the church is going to be set aside. 1,900 years of church history now. What does it tell you? Is the church today preaching the gospel of the grace of God? How many places yesterday really preach the gospel of the grace of God? Or yesterday was the character building preached? Did the church attempt to set forth some sort of works as the way of salvation? I tell you, my friend, that the church today is just about as far afield and as strayed as far as Israel ever did. I can't personally conceive of the church going much farther than it has gone before God will intervene and remove the believers out of this visible church, remove them from this earth. Because you see, in the church, actually, it's just a remnant of those that are actually saved. I personally wonder today how many church members really are saved. How many do you really think? Well, I do not know. I have no way actually of knowing. I can't look at a person's heart. God does that. But I am told, and this epistle of James tells me, that the works of faith are the evidence of life, that faith without works is dead. Well, if I'm to judge by that, even in our fundamental churches today, I would say that a very small percentage, I wonder if you noticed what I said, actually a small percentage in our fundamental churches are really saved. Now, I'm confident that if the rapture took place this afternoon, that there would be some churches in Southern California wouldn't lose a member. They'd all be present next Sunday, at least the same crowd that attends. They don't have a very good percentage as far as attendance is concerned. But they'd all be here in Southern California. They wouldn't be taken out of the world. But how many do you think in our fundamental churches would be taken? Well, if you're to judge today by a faith that produces works, then may I say to you, there'd be very few indeed. So that we've come to the day, we've moved up to the moment, where actually very few people today are actually saved. Now that's not, I don't think it's a discouraging sort of a statement, and it certainly is a statement that ought not to alarm us to the extent that we want to give up. I don't feel that way about it at all. But it certainly ought to make us aware of the fact that we're moving right close to the day when God is going to take this old wild olive tree that was grafted in, and he's going to take it out, and he's going to put in again his people, the nation Israel. Now, God's going to be able to do that, my beloved. God is, he's able to overcome their stubbornness and their rebellion and their materialism and all of the objections that you and I may have to them today. And believe me, that's the keynote of the prophets. If you should turn over to the prophets, I'm going to today to just take a moment and turn to one. I'll turn to Jeremiah because he's given us such a remarkable prophecy. In fact, a couple of them. I'll turn first to Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter and the 3rd verse. Now, will you listen to this carefully? And unless you are prepared to just spiritualize this away and make it mean something entirely different than the Spirit of God has given here, then you have to come to the agreement with the Apostle Paul that God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew, that he's not through with them by any means. Now, will you listen? And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds. They shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. You see, he'll be the righteousness of Israel then, just as he is our righteousness today. You see, if you have any standing before God today, friends, it's the righteousness of Christ. It's not your own. You and I, if you were, and I would put together all the righteousness that both of us have got, and we'd turn it all over to you or to me, we still wouldn't have enough to stand before God. Our righteousness would be just filthy rags, and all we'd have just more filthy rags than if one of us stood there in our own righteousness, you see. If just by adding another person doesn't help at all. And the only righteousness we have is Christ. Now, they will stand the same way in that day. And God makes it very clear. He's not talking about the church. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. Now, you're going to have to do quite a trick on a flying trapeze, my brother, the mental trapeze, if you're going to come up with somebody else other than Judah and Israel here. And if you think Jeremiah met anybody else, you're entirely wrong. He just had in mind Judah and Israel. Now listen to him. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Now, there's something that here that I think is very interesting, and it's just simply this, that the oldest religious holiday is the Passover. There is none to compare to it in this world today. Now, it reminds the nation Israel today, whether it be a Reformed or an Orthodox Jew today, doesn't make any difference what group. The Passover just reminds him that one time his ancestors were slaves in Egypt and they came out. Now, he may deny, if he's Reformed today, he'd deny that any miracle took place. If he's Orthodox, he believes a miracle took place. But nevertheless, they go back to this, and that's what they remember. And just think of that. That goes back, friends, several thousand years. It goes back over 3,000 years, around 3,500 years ago. Now, that's a very long time to remember an event. Now, God says that as important as that was, the day's coming, they'll no more remember the Passover as being a deliverance out of the land of Egypt. But it's going to remind them of the great deliverance of God, of bringing them from all of the countries throughout the universe, you see, everywhere. And he'll bring them back in such a miraculous, wonderful fashion that's not been fulfilled yet, that is the will be the great significance of the Passover, and it will also be the thing that will so far surpass and outstrip anything that happened to them in the past history, that they will go back to this particular event. And another little thing here that's quite interesting is that he says he'll bring them out of the north country. Well, get your map and look at Palestine, and above Palestine is, there's several countries to be sure, but the important country, and certainly in our day, is Russia. And I was interested the other day to read that though Russia has been attempting, apparently, to get as many Jews out of Russia as possible and get them to leave, apparently that program has stopped, and that they have been settled and colonized as several very large groups of them now in different areas. Even over in Siberia, there is quite a group of them. So you see that the day is coming when God's going to bring them back to that land. And it's going to be of such great significance that it will be something that will stand before them throughout the endless ages of eternity. Now let me just drop over, because this is so important, to chapter 31 of Jeremiah, verse 8. Listen to this. Behold, I will bring them from the north country. That's interesting. Here again, he mentions the north country. And gather them from the coasts of the earth. That means everywhere that the waves of the oceans break on some distant shores, there'll be Jews there. And that he's going to gather them from all of these sections. And with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, her that travaileth with child together, a great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations. That means United States. That means all nations. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off. And that ought to be told out in the Hawaiian Islands. Ought to be told down here in the West Indies. Declare it in the islands afar off, and say, what are you going to say? He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. My beloved, what are you going to make of a passage like that if you deny that the nation Israel is not to be returned back to Palestine in the future. So you see that Paul is carrying out that great thought here. And it's a warning to the church today, since God did not spare the nation Israel when they apostatized, then the argument is, of course, that he'll not spare an apostate church. That is the picture that's before us. Now, in this passage here, the word again is therefore the word to be emphasized. For God is able again to graft them in. He's able again, you see. And so Jeremiah's prophecy and all these other prophecies are yet to be fulfilled. Now will you look at verse 24 with me. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Now I think that this translation gives us exactly the thing that Paul is saying here, and we don't need to give another translation here. Now, Paul is continuing, of course, the illustration of the olive tree. The olive tree, again, may I say it, is Israel, and Abraham is the root. You see, they come from Abraham. Now, some of the branches have been cut off. And that is, the nation as such has been rejected. Now, the Gentiles have now been grafted in. And the interesting thing is, they have been grafted into the root of the tree, you see, not up in the branches. They were cut off. In other words, God has grafted the Gentiles in not by becoming Jewish proselytes. You see, this would mean that we'd have to go back and adopt the Old Testament ritual. He cut off Israel, and he grafted the church directly and immediately upon Abraham by faith. The church was made up of both Jew and Gentile. Now the point is, if God could and did do that, it's reasonable to conclude that he can and will take the natural branches and graft them in again. In other words, he'll not cast Israel away permanently. The important expression here is, how much more? How much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Now this is certainly not a slam, but it certainly ought to put us in our places today, if we are inclined to be presumptuous or filled with pride because of the fact we're in the church. He says very carefully to us, we were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature. We are the wild olive tree. Now, we've been grafted in contrary to nature into a good olive tree. Now, the picture again here, may I call your attention to it? The picture is here that the wild has been grafted into the good. Now, that's contrary to nature, you see. He says that's not the way it should be. You always take the good and graft it into the wild. That's the way my avocado trees are up there. I'm told the root of them is a wild avocado. That is, it's not a very good stock. But they're budded trees, and you can see where they've been budded in. And above, that's where they bear their avocados. And that which is above, that's the good, you see. Now, that's the way it's done, according to nature. But you see, we were put in for Abraham and to that root. That was good. But we were wild, and that's contrary to nature. But God did it. Contrary to nature. You see, friends, if you just let the thing rock along as it is, the world rock along as it is, the world would be lost, you see. And if it was left to man, why, the world would be lost. You see, God had to intervene contrary to nature, above nature, that which is supranature, supernatural, if you please. And God, by the new birth today, born from above, is able to take that which is wild, graft it in today, into the life of God. And we are brought there by faith, if you please. By faith. What a glorious and wonderful picture this is. But the day's coming, friends, when God will take the natural branches and he's going to graft them back in their own olive tree that is yet yonder in the future. Now, God says he's able to do it, and since he was able to get me in, and I think get you in, then he'll be able to get them in. Let's let God work this out according to his plan and his program. Now we are continue in this section here, the last section of the 11th chapter, the restoration of the nation Israel. And that's going to be a greater blessing than even today with the church. And that's from verses 22 to 32. And again, I must say this, friends, it's so important. A great many people today who oppose and reject the fact God is not through with the nation Israel. They insist that God's through with Israel and that he has no more to do with them. And now that he has the bigger program of the church, they feel and they insist that it's to limit God to say that he'll turn again to the nation Israel. That was a very a program that was certainly hedged in, was not very large, and now God's moved out and we have the great ecumenical movement of God in the church. Well, to say that is to reveal a great amount of ignorance concerning God's program and what's actually said here in the Word. Frankly, the program of God's always been an ecumenical movement. Never been a time when it wasn't. Even when he was dealing with the nation Israel, they were to be witnesses to the world in a little different fashion than the church today. They fail. Now the church today is God's instrument to the world. And we are told today only a few Gentiles are coming in. And that's true, by the way. Very few. Now the great program and the greater program is yet in the future. In other words, when God completes his purpose in the church and the church is removed from the earth scene, believe me, you're going to have a global program the like of which the world has never seen before, because we're told at that time that when God turns again to the nation Israel, rebuilds the tabernacle of David that's fallen down, that all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. And that's going to be the great ecumenical movement. So that today to say that God is through with the nation Israel because he's working on a pretty big program today is to really misunderstand the Word of God. The big program, my friend, is yet in the future. And it's when God turns again to the nation Israel and they in turn witness to the world. That I think, frankly, that you're going to see a day when each one of these of the remnant that are true to God, each one will be a little Paul the Apostle, so that the word is going out to the very ends of the earth. Now will you listen to verse 25? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. And the mystery is that God is taking out today from both Jew and Gentile a people to his name. That's the church. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, I do not think that we need to give another translation of this verse. There is one word here that should be changed in order to get at the exact thing Paul was saying. Instead of where it says blindness in part has happened to Israel, the word in the Greek is hardening. And it's more literally and accurately hardening. That hardening in part is happened to Israel. And of course, that is merely carrying out the thing that and the whole tenor of the thought of Paul in this chapter. That's what he's been telling us, that that there was the remnant that was that's being saved, and that the remainder, the others, were hardened. That's the picture that he gives here. That's God's picture, if you please. Now, the I believe that the important word in this passage of Scripture is our little word, until. Little adverbial word here, until, a time word. And it says that this blindness or hardening, in just in part, is happened to Israel, but it's coming to an end. That is, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. You see, the blindness and hardening of Israel is temporary and it's partial, you see. That blindness or hardening in part is it's partial, you see. And it's temporary until the fullness of the Gentiles. In other words, the blindness and the hardening of Israel will continue so long as the fullness of the Gentiles continues. In other words, they run parallel. Now we need to look at this expression, the fullness of the Gentiles. Now if somebody asks you today, what did Paul mean when he said the fullness of the Gentiles be come in? Well, to begin with, let me say that we need to distinguish between the fullness of the Gentiles and the times of the Gentiles. They're not the same, although there is a contemporariness in the two, but they are not identical. They didn't begin at the same place, and they won't end at the same place, although right now they are running parallel, and we're living in the days of the times of the Gentiles and also the fullness of the Gentiles. Now, will you notice, the times of the Gentiles is a period of time that our Lord spoke about. And he mentions it in Luke 21:24, where he says, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations." Now listen to this, "And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Now, the times of the Gentiles run along with the time of Jerusalem being trodden down of the Gentiles. Now, we know when that began. You remember that the Assyrian horde stood outside of Jerusalem. And believe me, Hezekiah was uneasy. But Isaiah assured him, after he'd been in before God's presence, and Hezekiah had laid the letter out before the Lord, too, he'd received from old Rabshakeh. And now Isaiah comes in and says, "Now look, Hezekiah, you don't need to worry about the Assyrian. Actually, he'll not be able to shoot an arrow into this city." And the angel of the Lord went throughout the camp, and he destroyed the Assyrian. Now, I personally think that's a picture of what God's going to do with Russia when they come down against Jerusalem. I don't think they'll ever take Jerusalem. I don't think that'll be in the providence of God. I think that's the Antichrist is going to take Jerusalem as Nebuchadnezzar did. But the interesting, and he'll be the last one, as Nebuchadnezzar was the first one. Now, God stopped the Assyrian, would not let him enter the city. But here comes along over 100 years later, Jeremiah says, "You better let him in, because God's going to give him this city." For what's happened? Why, the times of the Gentiles have begun, you see. Then Jerusalem was trodden down of the Gentiles. The Babylonians, horde came in, and the great army of Nebuchadnezzar pushed into the city, destroyed it, and also burnt the temple. And from that day to the present day,
Jerusalem has been trodden down of the Gentiles and will continue. The times of the Gentiles will continue even through the time of the Antichrist. And it's the personal coming of Jesus Christ that will bring to an end the times of the Gentiles. Now you see, that's a very well marked and defined period, beginning, if you please, with Nebuchadnezzar's entrance into Jerusalem, and it will conclude with the exodus of the Antichrist out of that city where he puts up the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, which apparently is an image of himself, which he calls these people and the world to worship. And that's going to be an awful, frightful time for this world, so much so there'll be no deliverance from that dictator at all. Believe me, there'll be nobody talking back to him when he rules. They've sure been needling our friend Mr. Khrushchev. And I do not know how you feel about it, but I enjoyed it. I applaud our mayor for what he said. And that night, I said to my wife, and I listened to it, I feel like writing him a letter, and I understand he's received many, and so my letter would get lost in the shuffle, but I'm still of the opinion that the letter ought to be written and commend him. But there's a day coming, friends, when they're going to have a dictator, and that's the Antichrist. Nobody's going to talk back to him. They better not talk back to him. He will be the world ruler. Now, there'll be no deliverance from the world or in the world from him. And do you know that's the awful thing that right now is that we're moving in that direction? There are several now great world powers, but they're being narrowed down. And one day one man will step out, and that man will be the world ruler. It's going to be a terrible day, isn't it? They think today if they can get everybody together, United Nations is working feverishly to get us all together under one head. Do you know, friends, that's the most damnable doctrine that can be put into politics today? Now, I tell you, it'll be awful when you've got an organization that one man can take over and rule the world. And it's coming. And that man will be the devil's masterpiece. He'll be the last world ruler. Now, who's going to stop him? Well, nobody on earth can stop him, but thank God there's somebody in heaven that can and will stop him. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes forth in mighty power and glory, he'll put him down, and that'll be the exodus of Mr. Antichrist. Out he'll go, and then the times of the Gentiles come to an end. But that, my friends, not the fullness of the Gentiles that Paul is talking about here. He says here, again, and until, he says that blindness in parts happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Now, what is the pleroma, the fullness of the Gentiles? Well, the fullness of the Gentiles is today God's taking out of the Gentiles a people to his name. Now that began, I personally believe, on the day of Pentecost, that God began, that was a gospel, our Lord said, that's to go to the end of the earth. And whether there was a Gentile in that first group saved, I do not know. I personally do not think so. But the important thing is that there was a gospel that, all of the program was being set. As Peter said to them, to his own nation, he says, the gospel must first be preached to you, but it's now going to the Gentiles. Now God today is calling out of the Gentiles a people to his name. And to that number is limited. That's the fullness of the Gentiles. When that last Gentile comes into the body of believers, then I think that that very moment the church will leave the world. Some people say today, what is the greatest sign of the times? And they look out at Russia and look at Europe and look at the wars and look at the church and all those things. May I say to you that the real sign of the church coming to an end is that last Gentile that's to be saved. And if I knew who he was,
and I don't. But if I knew who he was, I'd go to him today and say, "Brother, you're sure holding this thing up. You're keeping a lot of us in the world today and in our troubles and trials and tribulations, and we could be leaving here if you just quit being so stubborn, because you're going to come to know our wonderful Savior." Now, somebody asked the question, do you think the Antichrist is in the world today? If you want to know my answer, that is, I don't know and I don't care. Really, I don't. I'm not interested in him. I don't expect to have anything to do with him. But I sure am interested in that last Gentile. I don't know who he is. God hasn't told me. I sure would like to be the preacher that brings the message, though, that would cause him to turn to the Lord and start the greatest movement out of this world. And believe me, these missile men, and I hope they wouldn't miss it after all the training they've had to get off this earth. You'd see, really, a lot of people leaving this earth. And it would be nice, wouldn't it, to have spoken to that last Gentile. Well, when that last Gentile comes in, friends, then the fullness of the Gentiles, you see, will have come to an end. The fullness, that's the fullness of the Gentile. That began on the day of Pentecost. It will conclude with the rapture. And I personally believe this, that the last person saved will be a Gentile. Because that is exactly what God's waiting for, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. That this is the day for Gentiles, by the way. This is our day, friends. And my, how we ought to be concerned about getting the gospel out today. Because I do not know. But the last Gentile to be saved may be in the world today. That is, in the church, to be saved in the church. And he may be in the world right now. Wouldn't it be tragic if he was your neighbor or your relative or someone that you have contact with and someone who has confidence in you, and you are failing to witness to that one? And because of that, you see, God's going to save him regardless of your failure and my failure, and God will go over you and send somebody else there. Be awful to have to come in. We say today, oh, won't it be wonderful when the Lord comes? It sure will. But I'd sure hate to be the fella that's not getting the message out today, and the Lord will have to say in that day, you were the one that I had to go around. You had to go over you. Now, God won't let you. I destroy his plan. But he'll go around you and over you and get somebody else to go there, and I think he'll hold you responsible or hold me responsible for not getting the word out. You know, that's the importance of this expression, the fullness, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, that's a day that will come when the church ends its earthly career. And that, my friend, is what we're waiting for right this very moment, is for that last Gentile to be brought into the church. Suppose it were today. Suppose it's tomorrow. Suppose it's next week. Don't misunderstand. I'm not setting dates. I do not know. I absolutely have no notion. Now, I hope you won't tell anybody this. It's just between us. But I don't know. And I'll tell you something else. I don't know anybody else that knows. And anybody that thinks he knows, may I say to you, he's in a terrible condition, because he thinks he knows something that he doesn't know at all. We don't know. But he may be in our midst today. May God find us faithful in these days, my friend. Now we come today to this very important verse here. It's verse 26. We had not quite concluded verse 25 because I'm sure you realize how important it was. And let me read it again. "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel," and that blindness, of course, is hardening, "that hardening in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, when will the fullness of the Gentiles come in? Because this is a time word, until, and it's very important. It's the most important word, I'd say, that's here. Until the fullness. Well, the fullness of the Gentiles means that God's calling out today a people to His name. And out of Gentiles, when the last one comes in, then the fullness of the Gentiles will be completed. God is filling up, as it were, the church today with Jew and Gentile, and I personally believe that it will be a Gentile who will be the last one brought in. Now, there is another word that probably we ought to mention as we leave this, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. Well, we ought to have probably a word of explanation about that, because we have a great many people in our midst today that are making too much of the mystery. They act as if it's a real whodunit, and it's not that, of course, at all. In Paul's day, there were religions known as mystery religions. They, I think, were probably the most abominable, atrocious, and the lowest form of immorality was practiced in these places. And it is today, of course, a word that's popular. It applies to the unrevealed plot or the person in a story. But it's used in Scripture in an entirely different way. It's used to refer to that which was concealed but is now revealed. And the mysteries of the New Testament, there are about a dozen of them, each one separate. For instance, there's the mystery of iniquity. And the mystery here is it's that which was not revealed in the Old Testament, but is now revealed. Now, the mystery here is the identification of the fullness of the Gentiles. You see, this was not a subject of revelation in the Old Testament at all, that God was going to take out of the people of the Gentiles and put them together with the Israelites, and together they would form a new body, and that body would be the church. Now that, of course, is something that was just never the discussion of the Old Testament. You can turn up every rock in the Old Testament, and you won't find this mentioned at all. And you can call in the FBI if you want to, and you can get in your fingerprint experts, and they'll not be able to locate this mystery in the Old Testament. In fact, that's what made it a mystery, not in the Old Testament, but it's now revealed. Now, that brings us now to verses 26 and 27. Now, listen to this. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Now again, may I say that our authorized version is sufficient for these two verses, and we'll just let it stand there. Now, I think that we ought to dig in, though, and see what Paul is saying here according to our translation. So all Israel shall be saved. Now, Paul does not mean every Israelite will be saved. It's the nation that he's talking about. All of the nation Israel. Not every Israelite, but that the nation Israel, because you remember he's already raised the question and has answered it, that all Israel's not Israel. The thing that made the Jew, actually, was his religion. That's the thing that separated him in that land. He was nothing in the world but an Ammonite, and until God called Abraham, and from Abraham, God made this people through Isaac and Jacob, the 12 sons of Jacob, and then there came into being this new nation. Well, nationally, they were very similar to the peoples of that particular area in which they were. The thing that made them different, of course, is their religion. Now, Paul, therefore, says all Israel is not Israel. It's only that remnant that is considered the nation. Now, when he says here, all Israel shall be saved, he's speaking, if you please, friends, of the nation as such. It's the national thought that is in mind and not the individual. It is the corporate name, and it's now not that which is personal at all. For instance, it's always been a remnant. Now, in the great tribulation that's yet in the future, we are told that there are 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes, making a total of 144,000. And believe me, friends, there are those that will attempt to spiritualize those numbers and try to come up with something else. But I take it that God is pretty good at arithmetic also, as well as good at other things. And I think he's very good at arithmetic. And 144,000 means 144,000. Now, if 144,000 is not a number that's given, a mystical number, a spiritual number that means a number that nobody knows what it is. The interesting thing is that God is pretty much able to say what he wants to say. And when he says 144,000, I don't think he means 143,999. And I don't think he means 144,001. He just means 144,000. And that is the way that the way some of these folk deal with the arithmetic of the Bible. I just wish I'd have discovered that way of dealing with it when I was studying mathematics. I always had a little difficulty getting the answer that was in the back of the book. And if I could have twisted, distorted it around, and the answer I got, I could have said, well, this is the spiritual answer for the answer that's in the back of the book. I would have liked that. But you can't do that in mathematics. And you can't do that here. Now, 144,000, you know what it means? Means 144,000. Now, this is the remnant that God seals during the great tribulation. Now, whether this is the total amount saved, I do not know. I personally, candidly, believe there are others saved. In fact, I'm confident of that, because I do know that the tribe of Dan, which is not mentioned in the list given in Revelation, that some of them are saved, because we find them in the millennium. But the thing to note is here that this 144,000 are sealed, apparently, for a definite mission. Now, granting that there might be others to add to this, well, that's not, and I'm sure that John intended to convey to us that not every Israelite was being sealed. And it's obvious that Paul does not have in mind the total nation at all. It's, I think, very clear. He doesn't mean every Israelite is to be saved. Again, it is the remnant. Always the remnant. Always will be the remnant. Now, will you look at some figures? Because this is quite realistic. We are told that today, back in that land, there are 1.5 million, I guess, approaching now, 2 million people that are there. Well, granted that you had just 144,000 of them sealed, that really would be not a large percentage. It would be a small percentage there. But that's not all today of the nation Israel. Even after Hitler decimated them until their number went down, I understand, around 10 million in the world, they're back up again, and they are probably moving around 13 million today. I think the last figures I saw were somewhere in the 13 millions that they have today. May have more than that right now. Now, take 144,000 plus another number that you can add to it, 1 million if you want to. I think that would be maybe a little extravagant, but add 1 million and 1 million and 144,000. Well, what do you have compared even today with the number that is
in existence. So that you see that it's a remnant always. And when he speaks of the fact that all Israel shall be saved, that the nation is to be saved. But it's the remnant out of the nation that constitutes the nation. For all Israel is not Israel, as Paul has said. Now, the quotation that's in verses 26 and 27 comes from Isaiah 59, 20 and 21. And I'd like for you to listen to this. In fact, the matter is also back in Isaiah 27, 9. Now, will you listen? And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Now, Isaiah 27:9 reads, by this therefore shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged. And this is all the fruit to take away his sin, when he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones, they're beaten in sunder, the groves and images shall not stand up. Now, you see that what he's saying here, that the deliverer comes out of Zion, and our quotation here has it that way, shall come out of Zion. And the passage back in Isaiah has come to Zion, which is true. Well, actually, both movements are true. You find in Psalm 14:7, he's coming to Zechariah 14:4, he's coming out. So both are true. Now, it speaks of the coming, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ to Jerusalem. And that is the time of their deliverance. That's the time when they shall be delivered. Now, God will make a covenant, we're told, with them in that day. This is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Now, he'll take away their sins when that fountain is opened in the house of David for sin and for uncleanliness. And when the nation Israel shall turn to him in that day. Now, the covenant that's referred to here in verse 27 is the new covenant that God will make with the nation Israel. Now, may I say to you that this covenant that God's going to make with them, this new covenant, if you please, is a covenant that's not the same as the new covenant with the church today. That is, with believers today. It's going to be a little different. I've referred to this before, but I think it's well worthwhile to turn back and look at this covenant that God says he'll make with them. And I think one of the most important passages back in the Old Testament that refers to them is Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 37. Now, I want to turn there and read for just a moment. Listen to this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Jacob. Now, God's speaking here that he's going to make a new covenant with them. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, this new covenant is not going to be like the old covenant. The old covenant, God wrote the on tables of stone, his commandments, and gave it to them. Now, this time, instead of on the cold stone, it will be, if you please, in the fleshly tables of the heart, that God will give this. In other words, he puts it on the inside of them instead of giving it on the outside of them. In other words, there will be given the modus operandi, the power, by which they shall live. Now, will you notice, he continues here in Jeremiah to talk about this covenant. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, I'll remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Now, if when I go out in a little while outside and to get a bite to eat, and the sun has gone out of the heavens, then I'm going to rush back up here to the microphone and tell you folks that I thank God's through with the nation Israel, because he said that if you can get the sun out of the sky, you can get the moon and the stars removed, then you can remove the children of Israel. So if I go outside and the sun is not out and not in the heavens, and tonight the moon and the stars are not out, may I say to you that I'll come back here tomorrow and correct all of this. I'll just tell you that God's through with Israel. But until you take the sun out of the sky and the moon and the stars out of the heavens, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to believe that God is not through with the nation Israel, that he's yet to deal with them. Why, he says it right here. Could anything be clearer than this? Now, this is his covenant. God says, I make this covenant with them. Now, God doesn't go back on his covenant. He's made a covenant with you and with me. You know what his covenant with you and me is? Well, it's a very simple covenant. He said to me, he said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that included me, whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, that's God's new covenant today. But God's going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel, you see. Now, will you notice Zechariah 13:1? Listen to the, well, let me give you several verses here that have to do with this. Let me go to Hebrews, the 8th chapter, the 8th verse. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Now, remember, that's in the epistle to the Hebrews. And he's still referring to the new covenant that God's going to make. Then in Hebrews 10:16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. The writer to the Hebrews, and I believe it was Paul, saying now exactly what Jeremiah had said and what he had said in the epistle to the Romans. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. That's in Zechariah 13:1. So that God says here, all Israel's to be saved. That is the nation. The national entity is to be preserved. And it's written back in the Old Testament, and God says, I'll make a new covenant with them. And God's new covenant with them is as sure as God's new covenant is with us today. My, what a beautiful, glorious, wonderful thing that this is.